Thank you, Virginia and Thornton. Thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Romans 14. If you left your marker there for our scripture reading, then you know right where to turn. Otherwise, you'll find it on page 1208 in the Pew Bible, and right after the book of Acts, and right before 1 Corinthians in everyone's Bible. Does everyone have the handout before we go any further? Anybody not have the handout, I should say? Ed Thornton doesn't have one. And anybody else? All right. Today is March 13th, 2011. And our text is going to be, as we mentioned, basically beginning in verse 16 and going right through to the end of the chapter. And the title that we have selected for this morning's message is The Walk for the Weak. The Walk for the Weak. These days, seems like every time you turn around, somebody is holding a walk for their favorite charity. Now, if you're not familiar with how these walks raise money for charity, as I understand it, you volunteer to walk, and then you ask your friends to sponsor you for so much a mile. If they agree to sponsor you for $1 a mile, and you walk 10 miles, well, your charity gets $10. Now, if you get 10 people to agree to sponsor you for $1 a mile, well, then your charity gets $100, and you multiply that by all the people walking that day, and it can be a good thing for these charities. And there's all kinds of causes that they do these walks for. They have a walk for ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. They have a walk for juvenile diabetes and breast cancer awareness and countless other really good causes. But our subject this morning is a charitable walk of a different kind. We're talking about a charitable walk for the weak. The weaker brother who is struggling to believe things that you find it easy to believe. Like, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. That's the thing that Paul uses to illustrate the point in this chapter. It's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols and do other things that we're going to talk about later in this message. You know you can do some of these things, but the weaker brother, he's still struggling with those things. We know we have the liberty to do them, but he's not so sure. So let's get some context, as we mentioned, by starting in verse 14 of Romans 14. I direct your attention to Romans 14, verse 14, where Paul says, I know and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, Now walkest thou not charitably. Hey, there's the tie-in. We're talking about a charity walk, aren't we? Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Now when Paul talks about your good, he's talking about your ability to eat that meat sacrificed to idols. Hey, isn't it good to know, as it says in your first cross reference in 1 Corinthians 8:4, isn't it good to know that as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, an idol is nothing in the world. That's good to know, isn't it? That's your good. But now as we go back to our Bible here, Paul says something about your good. He says in verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. He's saying, don't let the weak brother say bad things about your good. Don't let the weaker brother criticize you for knowing that you can eat the meat. Now, the question is, how do you not let him criticize you for eating idol meat? Do you go ahead and flaunt your liberty in front of him? Do you go ahead and eat the meat sacrificed to idols? And then when he tries to criticize you, to speak evil of your good, do you say, oh, no. Paul says, I'm not to let my good be evil spoken of. Well, you could do that. But I'd like to suggest another way to keep the weaker brother from speaking evil of your good. Look at your next reference in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to young Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Now think about that for a minute. What was Paul telling Timothy? Was he telling him, go ahead and live in, what's your next reference say there in 2 Timothy 2:22? Go ahead and live in youthful lusts, and then, if anybody tries to despise you, say, oh, no. Paul says, I'm not to let you despise my youth. Oh, you know better than that. Paul is telling him, live your life in such a way not to give anybody a reason to despise your youth. And you know that's what he means, because look at the whole verse in 1 Timothy 4:12, your next reference. Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. See what he's saying? He's saying, don't serve youthful lusts, and nobody will despise your youth. Now, with that in mind, let's transfer that thinking to this idea of meats offered to idols and eating them. When Paul says, let not your good be evil spoken of, he's not saying that go ahead and eat it in front of the weaker brother, and then when he tries to judge you, say, no, Paul says I'm not to let my good be evil spoken of. No. He's saying, don't eat the meat in front of the weaker brother. And in that way, let your good not be evil spoken of. Does that make sense to you? That's what Colossians 2:16 means. Some people read this the wrong way. Your next reference says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Some people read that and say, yeah, I got to insist on my right to work on the Sabbath and I'm not going to let anybody judge me about that. No. Now, Paul's saying, let no man judge you in these things by not flaunting your liberty in front of them. In 1 Corinthians 10:25, your next reference, Paul says, Whatsoever is sold in the shambles. Don't you love that description of the grocery store? It's a shambles. Whatever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. Eat whatever you want, he says. But remember in the next reference in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 10:28, if any man say unto you, this is offered and sacrificed to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Eat what you want, but not in front of the weaker brother. Respect his conscience. In verse 28, the next reference in 28 and 29 says, eat not for conscience sake. Conscience, I say, not thine own. Your conscience has no problem with it. But of the other. Now think about that, because what Paul is doing there, he is introducing a revolutionary new concept in ethics. The world about you, and how many times have you heard this? The world about you says, let your conscience be your guide, right? Paul says, let your brother's conscience be your guide. Wow. If your conscience says you can eat the meat, but your brother's conscience says he can't eat the meat, then don't eat it in front of him. 1 Corinthians 10:30, your next reference, Paul says, for if I, by grace, be a partaker of these kinds of meats, why am I, hey, there's our words we're talking about, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? You see, folks, under grace, you know that you can eat that kind of thing and give thanks to God for it even. If you know that, that shows that you understand grace. But if you want to show grace, then you don't eat it. See, that's another level up there. Understanding it's one thing. Showing grace is another. We're talking about high ground here. We're talking about the highest ground of all, the ground of love. Thou walkest not charitably if you don't do this. If you eat the meat anyway and just trample all over his conscience. In verse 17 he says, and back in your Bible, Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now here we got to be careful, because when Paul talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the kingdom of heaven on earth that the Lord's going to establish after the rapture, after the tribulation. No, no. He's talking about the kingdom that you and I have already been translated into. In your next reference, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:13, speaking of Christ, it says, Christ who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. See, there's more than one kingdom in the Scriptures. And if a Jew wanted to get into the earthly kingdom, he couldn't eat that meat sacrificed to idols. What's your next reference say? Remember this verse? We showed it to you before. Exodus 34:15. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and do sacrifice to their gods and eat of his sacrifice. Listen, the kingdom of heaven on earth is meat and drink. That kingdom was all about meats and drinks. And if you don't believe that, just read Leviticus 11 this afternoon and you'll see. It's all about meat and drink. But Paul says, this is rightly dividing the word. This is showing dispensational truth. Paul says, the kingdom that you're a part of is not meat and drink. The kingdom that you're a part of got nothing to do with meat and drink. Meat and drink got nothing to do with God's program for today. 1 Corinthians 8:8, your next reference says, meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Got nothing to do with what's going on today. Eating fish on Friday during Lent isn't going to make you more holy. That doesn't mean I didn't do it this past Friday. My father-in-law called up and says, "You want to go to fish fry?" And I said, "Yeah." We didn't go to a church fish fry. We went to the Amvets one. What's the one on 34th Street there? Anyway, eating fish on Friday during Lent, not going to make you more holy. Eating meat on Friday in Lent, not going to make you less holy. The kingdom of God has got nothing to do with those things today. You say, well, what does it have to do with today? Well, what does Paul tell you there in verse 17? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, maybe you're new to Bible study and you say, well, what's righteousness? Well, Pastor Stam used to say that when you talk about the righteousness of God, it's the rightness of God. How He's always right. He always does what's right. And like many words, it has a lot of meanings. But here in this context, the question is, can I eat meat sacrificed to idols? The right answer, the righteous answer is yes, you can eat it. Knowing that you can eat it, that's righteousness. But Paul says here, folks, there's more to the kingdom of His dear Son than just righteousness. There's more to the kingdom of His dear Son than just being right about what you can eat. There's also, what does it say in verse 17? Peace. You can eat that meat and be righteous, 100% righteous, right as rain. But if you eat it in front of the weaker brother, you rob the weaker brother of peace. And then he'll rob your peace when he tells you about it. And there's a simple way to avoid that. There's a simple way of avoiding disturbing the peace. You don't want to be charged with disturbing the peace, spiritually speaking, do you? The way to avoid it is don't eat it in front of him. Because the kingdom of His dear Son is righteousness and peace and joy. You eat that meat in front of the weaker brother, it just robs him of joy, and then he'll rob you of joy when he tells you about it. The way to avoid that is just maintain the joy by don't eat it in front of him. But then, notice Paul in verse 17 says righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Why does he mention joy in the Holy Ghost? What's the Holy Ghost got to do with anything here? Well, folks, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is the power of God. Look at your next reference in Acts 1:8. Here's just one of many examples we could give. In Acts 1:8, remember the apostles were promised, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know, it's easy to say, it's my right to eat that meat. I insist on my right. It takes power to say, I'm going to give up my right for the peace and joy of others. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Listen, folks, if you want to see a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit today, don't go to a healing meeting where, you know, some healer lays his hands on some guy and his bad back is healed. His bad back that might have gotten better in a week or two anyway. Or his bad back that maybe gets a little relief because he believes it's going to get relief, and then 2 weeks later it's bad again. If that's the power of the Holy Spirit, that's pretty anemic, isn't it? Oh, no. The power of the Holy Spirit today is not in the power of some healer. The power of the Holy Spirit is demonstrated today when you put others in front of your own rights. That's the power of God. You say, oh, it takes more power to heal somebody than that. Oh, if you think that, you don't know anything about human nature. I'll give you an example. Let me ask you a question. In the kingdom of heaven on earth that's coming, what's the bigger miracle? What we read about in your next reference, Isaiah 65:25, you know, the wolf and the lamb feed together, the lion eats straw like the bullock, and the dust will be the serpent's meat. Is that a bigger miracle than what you read about in the next verse, Ezekiel 36:27, talking about that kingdom? God says, I'm going to put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. What takes a bigger miracle? To change the nature of animals or to change the nature of men? If you know anything about the sinful black heart of men, it takes more power to change men than animals. To make you think of others first, it's the power of the Holy Ghost working with His Word in passages like this. In 1 Corinthians 10:24, the last one on your page there, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. There's a word you got to supply there. It's let no man seek his own wealth, but every man another's wealth. And he's saying that in the context of not flaunting your liberty. That's what that passage is all about. We've been quoting it several times here. Now, don't get the wrong idea when it says you should seek every other man's wealth. It's not talking about seeking his money. People like that verse. Yeah, it says right here, I should seek every man's wealth. It's not talking about seeking to take his wealth. It's talking about seeking to give him wealth. Seek his wealth. Seek his spiritual wealth. By not flaunting your liberty. Think about this. You have the opportunity to make a weak brother wealthy, spiritually speaking. How's that going to happen? Don't flaunt your liberty. And listen, when it talks about making the other guy spiritually wealthy, as grace believers, isn't that your goal in life? It's Paul's goal. Look at your next reference on the next page, 2 Corinthians 6:10. Paul was poor, didn't have two nickels to rub together, but he says, I'm poor, yet making many spiritually rich. That was his goal. And if it's not your goal, it ought to be. And if it's not, you're not very Pauline, are you? Every grace believer knows it's our job to enrich other believers by helping them to see Ephesians 1:7, the riches of His grace. Helping them see Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Colossians 1:27, helping them see the riches of the glory of this mystery. Every grace believer knows that's our job. But not every grace believer knows that not all Christians are ready for that much grace. Not all of them are ready to stop observing religious holidays. Not all of them are ready to stop eating meat that is dyed in an altar in some idol's temple. If you want to enrich people like that, you've got to be patient. If you want to enrich them with grace. That's what Paul's saying here. In verse 18, watch this. He says, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now when he says, he that in these things serves Christ, what things is he talking about? Righteousness and peace and joy. If you eat meat offered idols, you're serving God in righteousness. You've got a right to eat that meat, and you are, it says here, acceptable to God when you do it. But if you want to be acceptable to God and approved of men, you got to do more. You got to serve the Lord in joy and peace by not flaunting your righteousness and your liberty. Now I know in your next reference, 2 Timothy 2:15, you probably can quote that verse. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved to God." And people say, "Well, I don't need to be approved of men." Well, you need both. It is good to study to show yourself approved unto God. That's good. You should do that. But what does Paul say here in this verse? Verse 18. "He that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Getting God's approval, not enough, folks. We need to seek the approval of the weak brother too. I know the world says, "Well, I'm going to live my life and I don't care what anybody says about it." And sometimes Christians say, "I'm going to live my life and I don't care what anybody says about it." But you should say something different. You should say, "I'm going to live my Christian life, I'm going to walk my spiritual walk, and I'm going to care what everybody says about it." Whew. Verse 19, "Let us therefore," in your Bible, "let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Now you know what an edifice is. It's a building. So to edify is the verb. It's to build something up. Your next reference on your page, 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So let no man seek his own, but every man's another's wealth." Folks, you can either build up the weaker brother or you can tear him down. In verse 20, it calls the weaker brother by a special name. In verse 20 in your Bible, "For meat destroy not the work of God." God's working on that weaker brother. He's God's work. Don't destroy him by flaunting your liberty. You know, that exact phrase, "the work of God," wait till you see where it's used. Look at your next reference in Exodus 32:15 and verse 16. "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand," and the tables were what? The work of God. What's he talking about? The Ten Commandments were the work of God. How many of you would be afraid to destroy the Ten Commandments? I know Moses did, but man, I'd be afraid to destroy the work of God, wouldn't you? Well, you ought to be just as afraid to destroy the work of God today, the weaker brother. Because both of them are the work of God. How many of you have heard of Muscle Beach out in Venice, California? There you go, Johanna, a muscle building fan. The only one willing to admit it anyway. Nobody else has ever heard of Muscle Beach? Oh, there we go. Got some signs. Famous beach out in California featuring weightlifting equipment put out there by the city, and big burly dudes are out there working out and strutting their stuff. Imagine you went to Muscle Beach and one of them big burly dudes went out and built a sandcastle. And you think, "Man, he can't be so tough. He built a sandcastle." But that sandcastle is the work of that big burly dude, and you know you ought to be afraid to destroy that, and you ought to be afraid to destroy the work of God. Remember I told you about the Lilliputians and Gulliver's Travel? They were willing to destroy people for an egg. Paul says in verse 20 in your Bible, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." And then he says, all things indeed are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. It's not a sin to eat meat sacrificed to idols. We already established that. But it is a sin to do it in front of the weaker brother if it offends him. That's what he's saying. It's evil. Not just rude. Not just insensitive. Not just inconsiderate. It's evil. And it's not just a sin against your brother. Look at your next verse in 1 Corinthians 8:13. 8:12, right after the Exodus 32 reference. When ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you don't just sin against the brother. It says you sin against Christ. Say, so how does that work? Well, your brother's a member of the body of Christ. You sin against your brother, you sin against Christ. That's what Christ takes it personally. In verse 21, so he says, and you're back in your Bible, Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat flesh or to drink wine then. Now we got another definition of good. We started out saying, knowing you can eat the meat is good. Didn't we say that? That was your good. Now Paul says, knowing you can eat it, but not eating it, that's good. All right, now we've been talking about eating meat and observing days, but in this verse, verse 21, Paul broadens the subject. Look at verse 21. It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Up till now, you've been yawning and agreeing, okay, yeah, I could eat meat, sacrifice to idols. And, you know, it's hard to get excited about that because meat sacrificed to idols, not such a big issue in our country anyway. There's still countries where, you know, animal sacrifices do go on to idols, and it's an issue there. God's word is still vibrant and fresh in those areas in the example. But listen, eating meat might not be a sacrifice to idols, might not be an issue in our society. But if you want to talk about a hot button issue, how about drinking wine? It's good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine. Now, you might know, you probably know, if you've been here any length of time, we've mentioned this many times, that the Bible's not against drinking. It's against drunkenness. Drinking's not a sin. You say, but if that's true, why does Paul say here in verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine? Well, it's good neither to eat flesh or drink wine if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, it says, or be offended, or be made weak. That's why it's good not to do it. And then, did you notice Paul really, really just opens the floodgates on this subject? He goes on, it's good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. How about smoking? I don't believe smoking's a sin. You say, well, wait a minute. Your body's the temple of the Spirit. You ought not to smoke. Well, look at your next reference in Mark 7, verse 18. The Lord said, are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Not spiritually. Physically, probably. I believe the evidence that says it's not a good thing to do. It's not very smart. But I can't prove it's a sin. Maybe you can, but I can't. But I know this. If you think it is, to you it is a sin. That's what this passage is saying, right? And if you think it isn't, then for you it isn't. But listen, it's still good, Paul says, not to smoke because of the weaker brother. It's going to cause him a problem. He thinks it's spiritually unclean. How about gambling? Near as I know, gambling's not a sin. Like drinkling? How many of you have a drinkling problem? I think I have a drinkling problem if I'm mispronouncing that word. Just like drinking, gambling can be a sin if you do too much, right? But if you gamble recreationally, I can't prove it's a sin. Maybe you can, but I can't. I think it's a poor use of money. But then what do I know? I spend money for things like this. This is a Wisconsin fishing license that expires the end of the month. I better get out there and do some ice fishing before. $50 that thing cost me. Then you go out and you got to buy minnows and go out there and drown worms, you know. The gambler probably thinks, well, that's a poor use of money, but that's how I spend my recreation money. He spends his money that way. It might not be a sin to gamble, but it's good not to gamble in front of someone who thinks it is, right? I also spend my money on baseball games. Jesse and I used to go to baseball games all the time at Miller Park up there in Wisconsin, see the Brewers play. The Brewers. They sell beer at Miller Park. The park is named after a beer company. The team is called the Brewers. You know why? They brew beer in Milwaukee. And I spend money to go there, pay the admission price. The former pastor of our church, Pastor Lee, said he'd never go to a ball game because they sell beer there. And I respect that. I don't talk about going to ball games when I'm talking to him. But listen, if you can't go places where they sell beer, you can't shop at Jewel. They sell beer there too. You know, all of these things are things that you should have convictions about. But you've heard me say this before, as soon as you start trying to put your convictions on somebody else, that's legalism. And you can't do that. Now, here's another thing about all these things. They're always changing. They're evolving. Pastor Sadler hates when I use that word, evolving. It's a good word. Things evolve. Not life didn't evolve on this planet, but these issues, the convictions of Christians evolve. I can remember one of the first pastors' conferences I went to as a young student pastor. They used to let me go to the BBF pastors' conferences I remember we were at the conference and we're all going to go out to eat, and we walked into a restaurant, and Pastor Floyd Baker, I'll never forget because I was only like 16 years old, he said, "Brother and I, they think they sell alcohol here." Now, he was kind of expressing mock concern, but I got the idea that, and even though he ate there, I got the idea that he was not very far removed from a day and age when he wouldn't have eaten there. That he'd have said, "No, we can't eat here." But his convictions had evolved. Now, maybe you've been thinking, well, Pastor, you keep saying that we can't do these things in front of the weaker brother. Doesn't Paul somewhere say, as long as the world is standing, I won't do these things? Well, you're right. Paul does say that, and it's in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 8:13. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians 8:13, there's two parallel passages to this Romans 14. It's one's in 1 Corinthians 8, one's in 1 Corinthians 10. We've been quoting from them over and over. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." But listen, that verse, again, is a parallel passage to this passage. That verse has to be tempered by what you read in your next verse, verse 22, here, Romans 14, 22. Paul says, "Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God." Now, he's not talking about saving faith. He's talking about the faith that you have, that you know that you can eat that stuff. You got that kind of faith? Have it to yourself before God, not before the weaker brother. You get the idea there? You have to put the verses together. You're going to come to the wrong conclusion. Conclusion either. Yeah. Otherwise, you know, the liberty that Paul defended in the book of Galatians, what good is it if it's not exercised? He's not asking you to give up your liberty completely. He's just asking you to be respectful of your weaker brother. I've used the example before of Brother Mark Anderson, who's, he was here a couple of months ago anyway, very open about his past and how he had a gambling problem. Just about ruined him. Now he's been clean from gambling for many, many years. But he says, I still have to go every week to the meetings. He says, or I'll slip. And when he first came to us, he said, Pastor, I can't give anything to the offering. He says, I'm still paying off gambling debts. Well, now, if you know that about Mark, and let's say you're taking a little trip with him and you stop for gas, are you going to go into the gas station and buy a lottery ticket? Scratch it off while he's watching. And if you win some money, he's going to look at that and say, yeah, I could do that too. You wouldn't do that, would you, if you know he's got a problem with that?
Right.
And folks, if you're having lunch with a new believer named Saul Abraham, what would his ethnic background be? He's probably Jewish. You're having lunch you take them out to Famous Dave's, famous for their ribs. Maybe you don't order the ribs. That takes real self-control at Famous Dave's. Maybe you don't order the ribs because you're thinking maybe he's not sure yet that he can't eat pork. Verse 22, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You know what that means, don't you? Somewhere there's a Christian out there that smokes, drinks, and gambles, and he's happy as a clam. Because he doesn't condemn himself in those things, and now there's other people condemning him. They're not happy, because they're too busy condemning him. But happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. But, now listen, don't miss this part. There's another thing you need to consider with all of this liberty, and that is this, your testimony. Your testimony. Because see, in Roman society, they didn't frown on eating meat offered to idols. It was everywhere. It was in the shambles. It was in the market. It was in the finer eating joints. It wasn't frowned on in society. But listen, our society frowns on drinking, smoking, gambling. So you might want to abstain for the cause of your testimony. But listen, even that is subject to change and to culture. My dad said when he was in Germany on business, he walked into McDonald's and you could order a beer in Germany at McDonald's. They don't frown on drinking beer. Christians probably drink beer in Germany and a lot of wine in France, and nobody thinks a thing about it. Gambling is not frowned on by the people who live in Vegas or Monte Carlo. Smoking's not frowned on in Europe like it is here. Boy, over here, you know, and people have wised up about it, but you go over there, they're just in Russia, they're smoking up a storm. Well, verse 23. One more important thing to cover in verse 23. And he that doubteth, if he's doubting that he can eat this meat, he's damned if he eats it. If you think something is sin and you do it, you're damned. Now, here we have to be careful. You got to know what he's not saying. He's not saying you're damned to hell for eating meat. Like a lot of words, the word damned and damnation in the Bible has more than one meaning. It can mean damned to hell. Look at your next reference, John 5:28. Remember, we covered this not long ago in our study of John. John 5:28, all that are in the graves will hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, talking about eternal life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of what? Damnation, talking about eternal damnation. So when you just see the word damn or damnation, it can mean to hell, right? But it doesn't always. Look at your next reference in Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, the government. The powers that be in the government are ordained of God, and they that resist will receive to themselves damnation. Now, how many of you think you're going to hell if you get a speeding ticket? No. The word damnation just means judgment of any kind. Probably the Greek word krina, isn't it? They put you on the spot. How's that? What's that?
I have no clue.
Well, neither do I. I wouldn't be asking. It just means judgment of any kind. If all damnation were to hell, the Lord wouldn't have had to say what He says in your next reference, Matthew 23:33. He talked to the Pharisees. He says, "You generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" If damnation always meant to hell, He wouldn't have to say damnation of hell, right? He could have just said, "How can you escape damnation?" The fact that He has to add the damnation of hell tells you there's more than one kind of damnation in the Bible. Your next reference, Mark 3:29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is in danger of eternal damnation. He wouldn't have to say eternal damnation if all damnation was eternal. Folks, if you don't believe you can eat meat and you eat the meat, you damn yourself. You damn yourself to unhappiness. Happy is the guy who knows he can do it, but if you don't know you can do it, you're unhappy. You're condemning yourself. Finally, he says, "He that doubteth is damned if he eat." Now watch this. "Because he eateth not of faith." If a guy eats idle meat because he saw you eating it, he's not walking by faith. He's walking by sight. Right? Your last reference, 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." If the guy sees you eat it and he eats it, he's walking by sight. He saw you eat it. Until he's convinced the Word of God says he can eat it, he's walking by sight if he eats it. Because whatsoever is not of faith, in verse 23, is sin to him. Now, we've been talking about how these areas that the Bible doesn't particularly address, we've been saying that those things are only sin if you believe they are sin. But listen, if you're not saved, hearing the sound of my voice, or if you're here this morning, if you're not saved, everything you do is sin in the eyes of God. Everything. Going to church, giving money to the church. Everything you do. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All of our righteousnesses, all the good, right things we do, are like filthy rags in God's sight." Because God knows you're just doing it to try and impress Him and try and buy your way into heaven, and you can't do that. He paid a tremendous price, an infinite price for your salvation, the blood of His Son. And you can't top that. You can't, not only can you not top that, you can't add to that. It's the blood of Christ and that alone that gets you into heaven. Do you believe that this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that gives us the opportunity to demonstrate in our lives the grace that You have shown to us. We revel in your grace. We rejoice in it. We bask in it. And then you have the audacity to call upon us to demonstrate it and to other people. Lay that burden on our hearts, Father. Make us respectful of the weaker brother. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, I think it would be a good way to close the hymn by singing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, number 35 in your hymnal. As you're turning and as you're opening, number 35, let's everyone stand and sing a verse or two of number 35, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. If everybody's with, ready, sing it with me.
Blessed be the tie.